This was a series that we were doing for the men's conference, which got canceled, and then we were going to do for an alternative conference that also got canceled, and we're going to do it tonight for Sunday evening. So why don't we go and open with a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful for some time that we can set aside to just consider your word and to consider your word about prayer and what we can learn from it. I pray that you would bless as we consider how we can pray as families and how we can enter into this task as groups of people, not just as individuals. Pray that you'd give us wisdom and that you might give us a desire and a passion to seek after you in prayer and to do so intentionally and not just out of habit when we pray at meals or just out of some sense of that's what we're supposed to do because it's a church-type activity, but because we really want to have a relationship with you and we desire to know you better. And so we pray that this might be an encouragement to all of us here tonight. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. As I start in on this, I'll just say that I do not have this all figured out. So don't think that as I go through this by any means. This particular study has been really convicting to me. You know, you think you're doing okay, and then you read the Bible and you realize you're not doing as okay as you thought you were. But I think that the instruction here is really just a reminder that Christ asks us to take up our cross every single day and follow him. And so hopefully that will be the encouragement, particularly in prayer. Christ was a man of prayer, and so we should also be. So let's start off with a challenge. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. And truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, so that he who sees you in secret will reward you." We might infer from this that we are supposed to always pray alone, with nobody ever observing us. And I think the point is, the purpose is not to put on a display for people, is what Jesus is getting at. So I want to go past that to not just praying alone, but there are many times where people are praying as groups. Not as many as I thought there would be in Scripture. Now, there's lots of other times where people are praying for or on behalf of the nation. So if we think into the Old Testament, Solomon prays for the dedication of the temple and everybody's there listening to him. But that's not quite like, everyone join me in prayer, you know. But there's examples of groups praying. In Luke chapter 1, the whole multitude of people were praying outside the temple at the hour of incense. In Acts chapter, in James 5, it says, "If anyone is sick among you, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So there's a process where the elders are to gather together communally to pray. Matthew 18, Jesus says, "Again, I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they asked, it will be done to them in my Father's name on heaven." So there's the idea that people are supposed to come together and mutually ask and inquire to God about things. In Acts chapter 1, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, it says, "All of these," the disciples, "were of one accord and devoting themselves to prayer." So they all got together to pray right after Jesus resurrection. Then in Acts chapter 4, this is now down the road a little ways, and people are being imprisoned. And once they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they all heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And when they prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 12, and Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him by the church of God. And when Peter was freed, verses 11 and 12, he went back to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, and many were gathered together and were praying. So there's many examples in the New Testament, particularly, where people are gathering together and communally praying towards the same thing. Now, you know, I've read through the Bible a few times now, but I've never really thought about families praying together. And so when the pastors asked me to speak about praying as like family units, and particularly as heads of the household, as men, how we should be leading our families in prayer, I was hoping to find the one Bible verse that I could point to and be like, see, this is how they do it. Well, that Bible verse doesn't exist. So this is my attempt to kind of distill down what the Bible does say about prayer and how particularly we as men leading our families should go about doing it. But this also applies to everybody who's a single person or at any stage in life that you happen to be involved in. So I want to start with the why. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So why should we come to God in prayer? He wants to unburden us. Are we willing to be unburdened? Or are we going to be, I mean, for me, my background, I grew up in blue-collar family. Everybody's either a farmer or a trucker or a machinist or a factory worker. So it's, you always just tough it out. You just do it yourself. You just buck up and carry the extra load. But Jesus is saying, you don't have to do that. So why are we supposed to pray? Because he wants us to release our load onto him. Because what he will exchange it for is so much better. John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." You know, when we try to do stuff on our own, we're separating ourselves from the power of God to accomplish things in us and through us. So why should we pray? Because God is there waiting for us to appeal to him, to commune with him, to ask of him. You know, when I think of the why, when my kids were smaller and they were trying to do things on their own, you know, they wanted to do it on their own, but there were so many times where they couldn't get the ball up high enough, or they couldn't accomplish exactly what they wanted to do. They weren't strong enough or fast enough or tall enough. If they had but just asked me, sure, let me come and help you. But we all try to do things in our own strength. So, as we think about prayer, let's not forget that God wants us to ask of him. So, this is going to be as practical as I can make it and walking through Scripture the whole way. Charlie, for those of you who heard the earlier one, was more of the theology of prayer, and this is really the practice. So when should we pray? If you go through Scripture, there might be some other times, but I think these are the primary ones. We see people praying very early in the morning. Mark chapter 1, this is Jesus, and it says, "Rising early, while it was still dark, he departed and he prayed." In Psalm 55, says, evening and morning and at noon I pray and cry aloud. Acts chapter 3, 3 p.m. is kind of specific, isn't it? Well, that's because Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour or 3 p.m. So there was a specific hour of prayer at the temple. You know, we have a specific hour of prayer on Wednesday nights. Just a reminder. Evening, Psalm 55, again, evening and morning and at noon. All night, Luke's chapter 6. And in those days, he went out to the mountain and prayed. This was Jesus. And he continued in prayer to God all night. In Matthew chapter 14, it says, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain to pray by himself. And when evening came, he was there all alone. And then Daniel 6, if you remember Daniel's encounter with the religious elite. Not really. It was really just people who were mad at him for being a religious person. It says that Daniel knew the writing was signed, but he went into his house. The decree was made that anyone who prayed to a god other than the king would be thrown to the lions. And his windows were still open toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did before. So what's your regular time? Do you have a regular time? This part was convicting to me. I don't have a regular time. And, you know, a couple years ago, I did a study on Daniel's prayers in Daniel, and I'd recommend that at some point to you to just go look at the prayers Daniel makes. But I remember back then being convicted and being like, oh, I need to be more like Daniel. Well, a couple years later, I'm not really more like Daniel yet. But I think that the point I'm trying to get to here is there is no perfect time. There's not like the time everyone has to pray. But when's your time? Particularly if you're an individual, when is your time to pray? Do you set it and establish it and make it a permanent part of your life? And maybe it's not the same time every day. But is that time that day a permanent part of your life? So then maybe the question would be, well, where should I pray? I just pulled a couple examples, and there's many more in the Bible, but Jesus prayed in a desolate place. This is when he rose in the morning. He went out into the desert. There's probably very few distractions in the desert. He went up into the mountains, Jesus did. Personally, that's probably where I would go if I had an option. We don't really have lots of mountains around here, but Acts chapter 3, people went to the temple. So we have a building in which we worship God. We can come here and pray. And we have a set time on Wednesdays. Acts chapter 1, and they entered and went to the upper room and there devoted themselves to prayer. We can pray in our own homes. In Acts 4 and 12, which we just referenced earlier, they were just released from prison and they started praying and praising God in the streets. So I kind of want to look at Jesus' pattern. So the two passages, Luke 6 and Mark 1, he went to the mountain all night and he went to a desolate place and he prayed all morning. I think that Jesus chooses the times and places that best fit his need and purpose at the time. We don't see what his daily pattern was exactly, but we do see that communicating with his Father was his constant pattern. It was very consistent. I think that one important thing to note is that Jesus planned significant time ahead of time to talk to God when something big was happening. The one in Mark chapter 1 is when right before he goes to find the disciples. He prays all night before he picks the 12. Matthew 26, this is, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, and he prayed there from the evening until he was arrested. But he took as much time as he could to pray. How often do we dedicate a half a day or multiple hours to prayer? Probably not very often. I'm not necessarily that we have to be exactly like Jesus, but if Jesus did that, we should at least take note of it. Are we willing to sacrifice our time to turn stuff over to God? And usually that's what everything comes down to, isn't it? I don't have enough time. There's just not enough time. God, sorry. I got to get to class. Got to get to work. I didn't wake up early. Sorry. Jesus prayed a lot. He set a really, really good example for us. And you know, that's generally true of Bible reading too, isn't it? I just don't have enough time. So what I'd recommend is choose a time and place during the day that best fits your schedule. And maybe that changes every day. The hard part is if it changes every day, it's hard to be consistent, right? Build the pattern. And really, it's the consistency of doing it, not the consistency of that specific on the dot hour, right? But if that's what you need to build the habit, don't be afraid to do that. So, a couple things. If you're single, maybe you're an early riser or a night owl, or maybe you have time during your midday break for your job or for school, you just need to be able to find that time when you would be most engaged and stick with it. How about as a married couple with no kids? How about that? When you can both be free and maybe able to do this together? Or maybe you need to do it on your own. Maybe you have a really good routine before you leave the house. Maybe you have a really good routine once you get back home from the busyness of the day. Maybe it's easiest to do it right when you walk in the door before you get too comfortable and too settled in. How about a family with young kids? Maybe consider incorporating family prayer time into the bedtime routine. Maybe read a story from the Bible out loud and pull in principles from that passage that you can pray over your family or with your children. Maybe as a family with older kids, maybe you do this family prayer time when you're traveling to and from sports games or school activities, when everybody could participate because they're old enough to pray to God directly themselves. Maybe you gather on the couch before bed and everyone gets a few minutes to pray for the items on a mutually shared family prayer list or just whatever happens to be the burden on their heart that day. Maybe you end up dividing and conquer, so dad's with the girls and mom's with the boys one night and then you switch. Maybe you go to each individual kid and pray with them on their beds. Or maybe it's a phone call for your college student who's away. Well, what about a couple who's seen all their kids leave home and perhaps now grandkids are added to the care list? Perhaps while you're waiting for that cup of coffee to fill before you hit the morning news, you can then pray through that list of expanded family relationships with daughter and sister, or daughter and son-in-laws and grandchildren. Maybe you have so many you have to rotate praying them through over the course of a week. Or maybe when you're taking that 15-hour car ride to go visit them, you can pray for them on the drive. You know, there's lots of different ways this can be fleshed out. Those are just some of the ideas that I came up with. And maybe you've already got a routine established. If so, that's great. Then this is just encouragement to keep doing it. So then how about how? How do we do this? So I took two prayers in the Bible, right? The Lord's Prayer is 41 words, and it takes about 20 seconds to read through. They don't have to be long. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John, 617 words. It takes about 4.5 minutes to read through. They don't have to be long. And yet Jesus still prayed all night. Sometimes they need to be long. So what's Jesus' pattern in how he prayed? I think there's three things that I found going and kind of reviewing Jesus' prayers. He focused on God's purpose. So we're familiar with Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard with many words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you go through most of Jesus' prayers, there's usually a dedicated piece where he is specifically praying about God's purposes. How often do we do that when we pray? Or is it just the list of things we want God to do for us? I think we need to maybe model Jesus a little bit more in this respect. We need to pray God's purposes on this earth. Because don't we want him to accomplish what God's going to do? I think so. The second one is focusing on God's provision. Matthew 14 and Matthew 26, both of these are the one, Matthew 14 is the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 26, the Last Supper. Both times, he took the bread and he broke it and he offered up a blessing. Haven't you ever wondered what Jesus actually said? Okay, I did. So, in Jewish tradition, they typically had a rote phrase that they would say as a blessing. And so it normally went like this. And I don't know if this goes all the way back to the time of Christ, but given that the Jewish traditions tend to stick around for a long time, it might be safe to assume. But it probably was something along these lines. Blessed are you, God, our Lord, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the ground, who created the fruit of the vine, and created everything through his words. It starts with acknowledging God for who he is and just being grateful for what God's created. And then the last one is focusing on God's protection. So this is Jesus' prayer in John 17. And I put a portion up there for you, but I'll read a little bit more. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one and sanctify them by truth, for your word is truth. I think Jesus focuses on these three things, God's purpose, God's provision, and God's protection. Now, there's lots of other things he prays for, but I think in general we could maybe narrow them down to those three things. You know, sometimes I think it's, we start praying and then we're not really sure what we should pray for. We know there's some people who have health needs, so we pray for those. But Jesus prayed for this all the time. He always started with God's purpose. So I wanted to look at a couple examples of ways that we could potentially pray, right? So here's an example. Praying through Scripture. So maybe that's a little small for you. I was trying to get in on one slide. But it's 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, if you need to open up your Bible and follow along. But it's basically humbling yourself. It's Peter writing what we should be doing as Christians. Humble yourself, cast all your cares on him, be sober-minded, resist the devil, stand firm in your faith. And after you've suffered, Christ will restore and confirm and establish you, and to him be the dominion forever. Amen. So what if we just took the words and used them as a launching point? So as I was going through, if I were to pray through it, I might say something like this. And if you follow along, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, hopefully you can see the parallels. Father, help our family grow in humility because we all struggle with pride. Lead us with your mighty hand so we will glorify you properly. Give us the ability to cast all our worries at your feet, knowing that you care about us and how those burdens weigh on our hearts. Allow our minds to be clear and discerning because we know that Satan is seeking to devour those who are not vigilant. Strengthen our faith. Help us remember that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by Christians throughout the world. We know that you have called our family to pursue Christ. Help us each do that individually while we await you to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish each of us in your perfect time. God, we acknowledge your dominion over this world and all creation forever and ever, and we continue to place our trust in you. Amen. Maybe just an example of taking some scripture and instead of just reading it, putting in personal pronouns and saying, for us, for me, for my wife, for my kids, for my family. Maybe a different example. This one would be more for our practice is to usually read through a passage of scripture at night when the kids go to bed. And I'm not as good about praying more intentionally. We usually pray in a general way. But as I was going through and thinking of different ideas, maybe this is Philippians 3, 12 through 21, and if you want to turn there and follow along. But I won't read the whole passage. But what I was thinking was something along these lines, where I would pick out what I thought was a key idea out of the passage. So I picked verse 17, where it says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And so then maybe the challenge would be to my kids and my family as we enter our prayer time after reading scripture. Can you think of one person who seems to do a good job being like Christ and who we could learn from by following their example? During our time of prayer, let's thank God for that person that you're thinking about and ask God to help grow us to be more like Christ so we can be a good example to others. And then turn it over to them to actually pray for that person. And then pray specifically for themselves that God would help them be more like Christ. I think that we can use Scripture as a great tool to focus our prayers. So as families, reading and praying scripture together, I think, would be a really good place to start. If you haven't done that, maybe consider that as an option, an opportunity to grow in our awareness of God. I was thinking you could probably do the same thing with a hymn or a chorus. If there's a song that speaks to you, taking the words and just praying them back to God. And it would be very similar to this. The thing with this, though, is it takes some intentionality. You kind of have to think about this ahead of time. You might be able to wing it, but I think that with anything that is done well, planning it ahead of time usually makes it go so much smoother. So what about non-scheduled prayers? Prayers that aren't scheduled and aren't part of the pattern. I think of things that we could pray for and just tying them to Scripture. Praying for God's peace, like Philippians 4. Praying for God's provision, for salvation. Praying for the armor of God to be part of our life when we're about to encounter something and walk into that office when things are probably going to get rough. Praying for humility and gentleness. How often do we pray for those things when we know the next conversation is going to need those things? That happened to me this week where I walked into a particular meeting, and you know, at a Bible college, you're always supposed to be just perfect Christians all the time, right? Well, I walked into a meeting and I didn't do this, and I should have done this. And how often do we pray against evil? We ask God for a lot of things, but do we ask him to handcuff Satan? Do we ask him to restrain evil in the world? Do we ask him to help us avoid those temptations? I think sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But, you know, there's times where we know whatever the next thing is going to be isn't on our prayer schedule, but we can still pray those things to God. And there are specific verses that can focus our attention and our effort and our energy. So while I think having a consistent pattern is important, that's not the only thing we should be looking to accomplish. We should be ready to offer prayer at any time. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always, constantly mentioning you in prayer. As an example of trying to build that habit of looking for opportunities to pray, we have a nursing home right across the street from our house, and the ambulance goes by probably once a week, average, right? And I remember when the kids were younger, we would often be eating meals when it would happen, and we would just stop and we'd pray for the person who had issues. We pray for the paramedics that they would have skillful hands and wisdom. And it was a perfect opportunity. And I can't recall doing that recently, but I can recall times where we were driving somewhere and one of the kids would see a police car or an ambulance or a fire truck, you know, going someplace. And they would say, hey, should we pray for them? Yes, yes, we should. And, you know, building that into your routine where it just becomes part of the way you do life. And now going back to my example, I don't think we're perfect by any means, but you know, when you get one win out of, you know, many years of doing stuff, it's encouraging when you see that even though you do this imperfectly, your children pay attention and they start to think along those lines. So in conclusion, a couple parting thoughts. Prayer cannot accomplish anything if it asks for nothing. You know, this ties into what Pastor was preaching about this morning for all of you who are paying attention. What was our passage? Mark chapter 11. That's right. I saw that. All of those coming. Mark chapter 11. When Jesus was saying, if you have enough faith. We need to ask for things and not be afraid to. You know, I think that when growing up, I never really asked specific stuff. It was like, God, help me today, period. And it probably wasn't until I got married and we were looking for the first vehicle we purchased together as a couple after we got married. And I was just like, God, give us a car. And Sarah's like, I'd like this and this and this and this. And she asked for like five things. And then like a week later, that was what happened. Those five things happened all at the same time in one vehicle. And I was like, God answers prayer. Like, you have not because you ask not. I would have got the junker for $500, you know, not the shiny blue car with a sunroof, because I wouldn't have asked for that, but somebody did. Prayer cannot accomplish anything if we don't ask for it. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you. I think that we can take this out of context, but I think the idea is, you have no idea what I can accomplish if you but only ask. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, we get to work on this the rest of our lives. Let's be diligent about seeking Him. And I would say that we can start by doing that in prayer as individuals, but even more specifically as families. Got a quote from Spurgeon. Some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight and not by length. Are our prayers too light? You read Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, and Jesus is asking a whole lot. Protect them and keep them from the evil one. Yeah, piece of cake, right? For God. I think it's a caution. I've never been in a church where I've had long-winded prayers. But I have been in churches where people have been weighty with few words. And I think a lot of that comes with us knowing Scripture really well. Philip Brooks ran across this quote, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power, but pray for power equal to your tasks." You know, it's really easy to pray, God, just keep everything the same because it's really good right now. Two concluding passages, right? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Jesus wants us to have a solid foundation of truth. Our prayers and our families have to be built on God's word, so that we can bring the truths of those specific words into reality by doing them. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them. And then Joshua 24:15. I don't know that you can have a good Bible message on praying for a family and not cover Joshua's words. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness, and put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose then this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was proclaiming to all the people in Israel that his household would serve God, particularly as heads of households, men. How are you being intentional about making that happen? It's not a promise that all of your children will serve God. All you can control is that you push them in the right direction. Joshua was doing it intentionally somehow. Even by making a statement at the beginning. So how are we being intentional? And that's really my concluding thought is we need to be proactive. We need to create homes that are peaceful havens for our families. But like everything else, it won't happen on its own. We need to be intentional about leading our homes and our families with a heart and a love for Jesus, because he wants us to abide in him. And I think one of the best ways we can teach our family to do that is by praying. And I think that we can pray simply by following Jesus' example, where it was a consistent, continual, constant pattern in his life. That's the end. Anybody have any questions?